I want to look at a prayer this morning, and that's our focus in this sermon this morning in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. Before we get into the text, let me read the text, and then I want to lead us in prayer. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. His mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." That's the meaning of his name. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast." There's our key phrase this morning. "And that thine hand might be with me, that thou wouldst keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we enter into this time when we expound your word and we receive your word. And I pray, Lord, that you will use it to speak to us. Thank you for the privilege of prayer. Thank you that by trusting in Jesus Christ, we now have the right and the privilege to come into your presence, and even the duty to do so, Lord, to come to you in prayer, knowing that as a heavenly Father, you hear and answer according to your will and for what is good for us. And so today, Lord, we ask first that you will forgive us of our prayerlessness. When we have sinned by not praying as we ought to, we confess that, we realize that that is wrong. And Lord, we receive your forgiveness for that, and we commit in these days to a renewed passion and a renewed heart for prayer. Father, I pray this morning, I can't convict anyone, I can't twist anyone's arm, I don't want to, but Lord, the Holy Spirit can burden each one of us for how and when and where we should be involved in prayer during these days over the next weeks, and Lord, not just the next weeks, but through the year. Lord, we look forward to hearing of prayers answered. We look forward to seeing, as we have seen this past year, you at work. We look forward to seeing what you will do in this year to come. And Lord, together we pray that you will enlarge our coast. You will expand our borders. We pray this prayer in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. In the 1700s, there was a pastor in England by the name of William Carey. William Carey was a bivocational pastor. He was mostly self-educated, but he had a deep heart for missions. It's very interesting to me that in that day, the great question about missions was not something we would have anticipated, not something we would think about. The question for them was, do we have, first of all, is it possible and is it the duty of Christians to preach the gospel to unreached nations? That boggles my mind that that was even a question at all. Is it our duty, and is it even possible? So they asked, several group of pastors asked William Carey, because they knew his heart for missions, they asked him to write a pamphlet in response to this, and he did. And then they asked him to speak and preach concerning this matter of, is it possible? What is our responsibility when it comes to missions? There were those who believed, many of them at that time, believed that before the gospel could be proclaimed to the world and to the nations, there would be another miraculous supernatural act of God, another Pentecost and an outpouring, that they were just to sit back and wait until that happened before they began to proclaim the gospel. And so William Carey preached, and he used as his text the text that I will preach from next Sunday, Isaiah chapter 54, where God says, "Stretch out your tents, extend your tent cords, and the Gentiles will be brought in." Very interesting choice if you're thinking about missions and the gospel and the church, and he goes to an Old Testament prophetic book to find his text. As he preached about the sufficiency of Christ for our salvation, that we are trusting in Christ alone, that Christ has done everything that is needed for there to be salvation. And then he talked about all the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost and all the excuses that Christians would use. And he answered them one after the other. And his point that he made was, God has prepared the way. He has done everything that is necessary for the gospel to be proclaimed to the nations. And as he preached this, the people that he preached to were moved, and they remembered his message really in six words. Someone has said these are six words that have changed the world. Expect great things. Attempt great things. He believed that we can expect from God great things. Do you believe God does great things? How about the rest of you? Do y'all believe that too? We can expect great things from God. And then he said it's not enough just for us to sit back and wait. He said we need to attempt great things. Next week we'll look at that phrase, attempting great things. But this morning I want us to focus on that idea, that concept of expecting great things from God. It is coming to God with an anticipation of faith to believe that God will hear and answer our prayers. As we look at this text this morning, Jabez is a man that we know really very little about. We don't know much about his heritage. We do know the line that he's in, and he sort of just seems to be plugged into this slot in this line of genealogy where this person begat this person and this person. And as you're reading through your yearly Bible reading program, your eyes start glazing over and you're tempted to just jump ahead a couple of chapters and just assume, yes, this guy was related to this guy. I don't need to know about that. But right in the middle of this, God says there was a man by the name of Jabez. And Jabez called on the God of Israel. I don't know about you. There's a lot of people that want to be known for different things, but wouldn't it be wonderful to be known as a person who called on God, as a person of prayer? Many of you probably have done similar over the past days. I've spent time with family, and most of my family has the impression that just because they know someone, even if they lived before I was born, that I know them as well. And so my grandmother did this, and my parents will sometimes do this. They'll talk about people, and that, like, I know who they're talking about, and I don't have a clue who they're talking about, but they always seem to know something that they remember about that person. This person was an amazing fisherman. This person was a gossip, or this person was this. And we always, wouldn't it be wonderful when we're gone? Wouldn't it be wonderful if now we were known as a person of prayer? That's a person who spends time in prayer. That's a person, if you have a burden or a need, that's who you want to share it with. They'll pray for you. They know how to get a hold of God. This was a person, this was a man who called on God. That's what he's known for. And as he prays a very interesting prayer. The one thing that I want to point to us, our hearts to, is that phrase, enlarge my coast. Let me set the tone for this passage and this verse by saying that there are really two extremes in going into this passage. There are some that almost have treated the prayer of Jabez like a hocus-pocus kind of thing that if you say word for word, everything's going to go great in your life. That's not the case for Christians. Can I get a testimony this morning that since you've been saved, not everything has gone well in your life? Okay, the rest of you are either asleep or lying, but we all have difficulties. We all go. So we know that the prosperity theology, the name it and claim it, the gab it and grab it kind of thing is not exactly biblical. On the other hand, there are those who look at this passage and in extreme, they'll sort of revolt from that and they'll say, no, well, this passage isn't for us. But I believe what Paul said to Timothy, Paul said, Timothy, all Scripture is profitable. There is profit in this passage. And so as we look at this morning, we're not looking at this as, God, expand my coast. Give me a larger house. Give me a new car this year. Give me nicer clothes. Give me a better set of friends. Don't pray that at all. Do something with my family. My family's probably praying that every single day. We're not talking about that kind of expansion. We're talking about God's work in our lives. I want to see God work in me and through me and for me in a greater way than he has before. I want to see God at work in our families. I want to see God at work in our church. I want to see the gospel outreach of our church expand. I want to see people who have never really been discipled to become discipled. I want to see people who have not yet followed the Lord in baptism to do that. Whatever that next step is, that moving forward, that growth, that pressing toward the mark as we saw in Sunday school this morning. And that's the expanding our borders that we're looking for. I want you to see just a couple of thoughts this morning. I love the phrase that's down at the end, and we'll come back to this in just a moment. But at the end of this verse, it said, God granted him that which he requested. I don't know many sweeter phrases in the Bible than to have said, this is what he prayed for, and God gave him what he asked for. What is the kind of prayer that God answers? When we pray in faith for the glory of God, God answers that kind of prayer. I want you to see, first of all, in this passage, that this was a prayer that was focused on the glory of God. When he says, expand my borders, stretch out my borders, he's not praying this for his own glory. In fact, if we were to go to Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 15, we won't take the time to go there this morning. Isaiah says, you have increased the nation, O Lord. You've expanded the borders. You have increased the nation, O Lord. You have increased the nation. You are glorified. What was the purpose of God expanding Israel's borders? What was the purpose that Jabez is praying for? He's praying this for God's glory. When we pray for God to expand our borders as a church, we're not praying that so people around this area or around this nation will look and say, wow, Central Baptist Church is doing a great job. Look at the missions work that they're doing. Look at the places they're proclaiming. Look how big they're growing. Look at all these things that are taking place. It must always be for God's glory and God's glory alone. The minute when God is at work, the minute man gets the praise of the glory, is the minute that God will withdraw and take his hand off of what's going on. So when we pray for God to expand our borders, it must be for God's glory. Whatever you're praying for in your life, it must be for God's glory. It must be that God's will be done. Prayer is not about getting my will done in heaven. It's about getting God's will done in earth. It's praying for God's will to be done. Someone has said that our prayers are like the boat, and our will, the dock is God's will, that prayer brings the boat alongside of God's will. There's a great story that the Russian dissident Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote about a Russian prisoner in the Russian prison camp in Siberia, cold, bitter winds. And the man was a Christian surrounded primarily by atheists. And as he was bowed, had his head bowed in prayer one day, he was praying, and one of the men nearby began to mock him. And he said, your prayers will not get you out of this prison any faster. And the man opened his eyes and he looked at him and he said, I'm not praying to get out of prison. I'm praying to do the will of God. That's what our prayers ought to be about. God, your will be done. Isn't that what Jesus taught us to pray? Pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What prayer did Jesus pray when he knelt in the garden, suffering and ready to head to the cross? Father, not my will, but yours be done. That is our desire. That is our prayer. This is a prayer that is focused on the glory of God. God, expand my borders, not so people will know Jabez, but so people will know you, so that the gospel may be proclaimed, so that God may be glorified among the nations. Prayer that is focused on the glory of God. It is the certain truth of Scripture that we can pray, as James says, amiss. We can pray wrongly, that we may consume it on our own desires. The minute my desires guide my prayers is the minute that my prayers will not be heard and not be answered. So the first thing is that we must be praying for the glory of God. The next 34 days, when you pray for God's blessings on our church, it must never be so things will look good for us or so things will feel better for us or that we will get any glory or praise. It must all be for His glory. But notice the second thing. There's another verse of Scripture that informs our understanding of this request, and that is found in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 8. We pray with faith in the goodness of God. Pray with faith that God will hear our prayer and He will answer His promises. Listen to this verse, Deuteronomy 19:8. He speaks of the possibilities that there are as they go into the land. If the Lord enlarge your coast, as He has sworn to your fathers, and gives you the land which He promised. What is Jabez praying? Jabez is praying simply for God to do what He's already promised to do. Aren't you glad for the promises of God that we can claim when we come to Him in prayer? I love the part of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, "If which one of you, having a child, the child comes to you and asks for bread, are you going to give him a snake? Are you going to, if he asks for a fish, are you going to give him a stone?" He says, if you being evil, he argues from the lesser to the greater. If you as an earthly father being evil, being sinful, you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? We have this assurance, we have this faith that we come to Him and we desperately need Him. Prayer starts really with two parts, two things, and it rises from this need that we have. One is a spirit of dependence. We must realize in my personal life, in my family, in this church, I must realize absolute dependence on God. I was reading recently, and I always try to spend time from time to time studying prayer and learning about prayer, because this is an ongoing, lifelong process for us as disciples of Christ. Do you remember what Jesus' disciples said when they came to Him? Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is learned, and it's not by verbal instruction, it's by participation, which is one of the hearts of Prayer Month, is that as we pray, we are learning about prayer. But we have to learn to pray. We have to learn this process. And so I've been reading, and this pastor was writing about prayer, and he said he started as a young pastor in a small country church. He said there was just really just a handful of people there. And he said, to be honest, we didn't have a clue what we were doing. All I knew, he said, all I knew to do was to preach the Bible and try to get people to pray. And he said, we would pray, and God began to bless. But he said, we prayed because we didn't know what we were doing. Let me tell you something. I don't care where I am in my Christian life. I don't care where I am, how many years I've been in the ministry. I still don't know what I'm doing, and neither do you. We are utterly dependent upon God. Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the vine, ye are the branches. Except you abide in me, you cannot bear fruit. He said, without me, you are at a serious disadvantage. No, that's not what he said. Without me, you're probably at about 85%, but I'll do the other 15%. Is that what he said? He said, without me, you can do nothing. And yet we act like, I'm going to do about 90% and Jesus will take care of the other 10%. That's not it at all. We have to come to Him with an absolute spirit of dependence. And that spirit of dependence will lead us to something we must have, and that is a spirit of desperation. That is, God, except you do it, it won't happen. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it, the Bible says. So except God does this work, it's not going to happen. We must come expecting great things, a spirit of dependence and a spirit of desperation. How desperate are you for what you're praying about? Most of us are desperate enough to occasionally mention it in prayer. Some of us are desperate enough to tell people on Facebook, I'm sending prayers your way. I'm not mocking praying, but don't send any prayers my way. I can't answer them. Send them to God. But we say, we're desperate enough to do something like that. How desperate are we for the souls of the lost? I'm thankful to hear every once in a while, one of our missionaries that we partner with is Kate and Austin Holt and their family, and they're in South America. And they're desperate enough for a village of people who have never heard the gospel. I don't mean they have one or two churches. I mean they have never heard the gospel. And Kate and Austin have learned, they had to learn Spanish, and now they've had to learn another language to be able to go and share the gospel with those people. They walk, they trek through the jungle. They're getting ready to move into a jungle village so they can learn enough about the culture and learn the language well enough to be able to adequately express the gospel in a clear way to these people. Why? Because they are desperate. They are willing to go to extreme measures for them to hear the gospel. And I fear that we talk about things that we need. Boy, we sure need revival. Boy, I sure would like to see folks saved. But how desperate are we for it? Prayer comes from a place of desperation. And then the third thing that I will point out to you is this phrase I mentioned earlier in verse 10. This is a prayer that is fulfilled by the grace of God. God, in His gracious generosity, grants to Jabez his request. Jabez prayed in one simple sentence at the end, and God granted him that which he requested. We say we believe in prayer, but do we really believe that God answers our prayer? Part of our problem is that we misunderstand answering prayer. We think of that term as God gives me what I want. How many parents have ever said no to your children? I saw one or two that just did not raise their hand. You must either have the most spoiled children or you're asleep again. Did you answer your children when you said no? Is no an answer? No is an answer, just not the answer that we want. Sometimes God answers our prayer. Sometimes when the request is wrong, we're right, but the request is wrong, God will say no. Sometimes when God says, when we're right and the request is right, but the timing's wrong, God will say, slow, you need to wait. Now's not the right time. But sometimes when we're right and the request is right and the timing is right, God says, go. Now's the time. This is it. I believe with all of my heart. Let me tell you something. We've seen God answer some amazing prayers this past year in our church family. We've seen people get saved that folks have been praying for a very long time. We've seen folks that were thought to be at the point of death, and God restored them and healed them and brought them back. There are many things. We've seen families restored. We've seen God do amazing things. God answers prayer. When it is prayed in faith and for His glory, God sees fit often to answer that prayer and give us exactly what is needed before we even know that we need it. There's a great story of Helen Rosevier, a missionary in Zaire, Africa. And she shared this some years ago at a well-known church and a conference, that when she was serving as a medical missionary in Zaire, she served with an orphanage, a small orphanage. And at that orphanage and at that medical facility, there was a lady that came, and she was a young mother. And in giving birth, the mother died. There was a younger child and then the newborn baby that was there, and the mother had passed. And so the nurses there and Helen Rosevier, they said, well, we're going to try to make an incubator for the baby. We need a hot water bottle. And they looked around, and the only one that they had was torn, and it was old, and it was not fit for use. And so they called the children together, and they said, this is a moment we're going to teach them about prayer. And so they said, we need to pray. We need a water bottle for this baby. And let's pray for this baby and for her sister. And so the children gathered around, and one little girl prayed, and she said, God, we need a water bottle. Please send it tomorrow, because the day after the baby will die. It'll be too late. We need this water bottle tomorrow. And she said, and Lord, by the way, it would sure be nice if there was a doll to go with it for her sister. And of course, the adults did what most of us would do, that smile. That's a sweet thing. The next day, a package came. This was years ago, before you could go on Amazon and get it in 7 minutes. Sometimes they send it before you even ask. They're really getting up in their game, aren't they? This was a package that had been mailed 5 months before. And they opened the package, and there was clothes for the children. And they said, this is great. We need these clothes. And as they lifted the clothes away, you know what was underneath. It was a brand new hot water bottle. And the little girl, they called the kids together. And they said, look what God has done. God answered that prayer. And the little girl dug a little deeper, and she reached in and she pulled out a doll. God not only answered the prayer for the baby, God answered the prayer for a little girl. I know there are times when we don't see God answer that amazingly. But let me tell you that God knew 5 months before they ever even prayed that prayer, God knew what was needed. Isn't that what Jesus said? Before you even ask, your Father knows what you have need of. It was a prayer that was prayed in faith, believing God, and it was prayed for the glory of God, and God answered that prayer. What does John say in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14? This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you see these things? We pray in faith for the glory of God, according to His will. God grants the request. It's right there in 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence. This is the faith. This is the assurance that if we ask anything according to His will, for His glory, He hears us. So this morning, as we talk about expanding your borders, and God, expand my borders, maybe the first border that needs to be expanded is the border of our faith. Maybe God needs to enlarge our faith, to trust Him. Maybe God needs to expand the borders of our prayer life. Maybe this, starting into this time of prayer, maybe you're praying a little bit. But you know what? I pray that at the end of this month, your prayer life has been expanded. That you're praying more than you have been. That you're praying more faithfully, more regularly. I'm praying for myself that my prayer life grows. I hope to be never satisfied with where I am in my relationship with Christ as I talk to Him in prayer. God, expand my faith. Expand my prayer life. What are you praying for? What are you praying for God to do? What work? If you think about the work of God in your life, as you think about the work of God in your family, as we think about the work of God in our church, what are we asking God to do? What are we believing God to do? Are we trusting Him? Is it a prayer of faith? Is it a prayer for His glory? I mentioned 4 or 5 different ways you can participate in prayer this month. I want to ask you to commit to doing that. On your way out today, there's going to be folks with the prayer guides getting you going into everybody's hand. There's a children's version. There's an adult version. We want every one of you to get one of these so that you can take it and be a part of praying. But do you believe God? I'll close with this story. I hadn't intended to tell this. I probably have told it before, so just bear with me if you've heard it before. You knew it would be about George Mueller. After George Mueller had served with orphans for decades, at about 90 years old, he went into the work of missions. He was traveling the world speaking about missions, and he was headed to the Northeast, part of Canada, maybe Newfoundland. And as he was headed there, Nova Scotia, he was headed there to speak. There was a fog that came up as he was coming into, the ship was coming into harbor, and the ship was delayed and stalled. And the captain came and he said, "Mr. Mueller, I'm afraid we're not going to be able to get you to your place of preaching in time. You're supposed to speak. We're not going to be able to get you there. The clouds have come in. We can't see where we're going. We'll wreck on the rocks." Mueller said, "Well, we need to pray about it." And the captain was a nominal Christian. "Of course I'm a Christian." So he said, "Well, let's pray." In his mind, understanding that those clouds were not going anywhere. And so they knelt down to pray, and Mueller said, "God, you know that you have called me to come and preach to this place and speak to this place about your work and about your gospel. And Lord, this captain says that if these clouds aren't moved, we won't be able to get there. I won't be able to get there on time. I believe you want me to be there on time. So Lord, I'm asking you to please move these clouds out of the way, move this fog out of the way." He was getting ready to get up, and the captain was starting. He felt obligated because he also was a Christian. He started into praying, and he felt a hand on his shoulder. And he looked over, and Mueller said, "It's okay. There's no need for you to pray. You don't believe." And they got up, and they went out, and a wind had come through and moved the clouds. They sailed in, and Mueller made it in time to speak where he needed to be. I'll never forget that phrase when I read that story. There's no need for you to pray. You don't believe. How's your faith? Maybe this morning you need to come and kneel on this altar and say, God, the first border that needs to be expanded this year is my faith. And then, Lord, expand my prayer life. I want to expect great things from you. Because when I expect great things from God, you know what God has said about it? God said, I'm able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. Father, in this moment as we have an invitation, I pray that you will speak to hearts. I pray that there will be those who will come and kneel on this altar and commit to being a part of this prayer month in some form, in some opportunity, in some way. I pray, Lord, for those who are struggling, believing that you're going to hear and answer the prayers that they're praying. My prayer, Lord, for them and for myself is, Lord, increase my faith. Increase their faith. Lord, maybe there are those who are struggling. They've prayed for something. They're hoping for something. There's something they need, a work they need in their life or in their family, or, Lord, in our church. And they need to come and just say, Lord, oh, for grace to trust you more. Lord, expand our borders. Work in us this year. And may it begin with a faith-filled prayer that says, God, we want to see you work. We want to see the lost saved. We want to see the gospel proclaimed. We want to see glory given to God. We want to experience your glory. We want to be what you've called us to be as a church. We pray this in Jesus' name.